Well, good evening, folks, and how quickly the weekend goes in. And we soon be clearing up and getting ready to go back to the church. But what a blessing it's been for Vicky and I to be here with you and to share this time with you around the Word of God. Okay, let's just pray at this time and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again, we give Thee thanks for the opportunity of meeting around the Word of God this evening. And we ask, Lord, You would make bare Your arm and pour out Your blessing upon us. Father, may it be that as we would listen and as we would meditate upon Thy Word, that we might be built up in our most holy faith. Father, take us on our way rejoicing. May it be that at the end of this service, we might be able to say, it was good for us to be here. For here we met with the Lord and was blessed. Again, Father, I just pray that you take man, hide him behind the cross, that no man might be seen, save Jesus only. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Okay, just as my hap is, we'll do just a very short recap and where we have been and where we've gone. We started off this study, and it was called the Journey Through the Gospels. Journey Through the Gospels. And we've been looking at some of the cities and locations that our Lord Jesus Christ visited, beginning with Beth, B-E-T-H. Okay, so hopefully we've got that. And several has been saying to me they've never known the names of some of these places, and that's good that we're learning some little bits and pieces as we go along. In Bethlehem, we saw sovereignty, subjection, and sonship. In Bethabara, we saw humility, deity, trinity, and ministry. In Bethsaida, we saw sympathy, sustenance supplied, storm suppressed, saints selected, sensitivity and sight. In Bethesda, we saw Siloam, sightless and sent. In Bethpage, we saw loudness of the crowds, the loosening of the colt, and the lamenting over the city. And folks, we have only scratched the surface. Each heading is certainly worthy of further study in depth, and each heading you could preach many messages on. So we're just scratching the surface. We're going to look at Bethany tonight. And in Bethany, we will see sickness. We will see sadness. We will see sorrow. We will see supremacy. We will see spikenard. And we will see sweetness. So hopefully you've got all that. Sickness, sadness, sorrow, supremacy, spikenard, and sweetness. Sweetness. Okay, so we're going to Bethany, just letting you get a chance to write those things down. See a lot of people writing them down. We're going to Bethany, the last of our Beths. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethabara, the house of the crossing or passage. Bethsaida, the house of nets. Bethesda, the house of mercy. And Bethpage, the house of figs. Now, if you missed some of those headings out and you want them, I'm happy to share them with you later. Okay, Bethany. There are 11 mentions or 11 references to Bethany in the four Gospels. And the first mention is in Matthew 21 and verse 17. I'll just read that one out to you. Matthew 21 and verse 17. And it says, and he left them. Okay, let's go back a couple of verses. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. These Pharisees and these Jewish leaders were always displeased with what the Lord was doing. And said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto him, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So that's the first mention in the New Testament about Bethany. He left them and went into Bethany, and he lodged there. Out of the great city, Jerusalem, into a little town called Bethany. Jerusalem had neither room nor time for the Savior. So he went to this little village, which made him so welcome. Each time he visited Bethany, he was made very welcome. Of the one, it would be said, there they crucified him. And of the other, it would be said, there they made him a supper. Completely different. The city of Jerusalem would not have him. City of Jerusalem had no time for him. City of Jerusalem hated him. But in Bethany, they loved him. Bethany today is known as Betania, T-A-N-I-A. But there's no agreement as to the meaning of the name Bethany. As I said, Bethlehem, the house of bread, Bethabara, the house of the crossing, and so forth. But with Bethany, there is a lot of different names that are used. I've looked up, you would not believe, so many commentaries and so many Bible dictionaries, and I've got onto that little iPhone and tried to get some information from that. And there's a lot of disagreements as to what the word Bethany means. Okay, some say it's the house of welcome. Some say it's the house of sorrow and affliction. Others say it's the house of singing. Others say it's the house of sweetness. But today the locals say it's the house of the poor. And so some disagree with others. Bethany, any of these names would really be an aspect of Bethany. And I'll go through those sayings for you later if you so desire. Bethany, you know, it became the house of sorrow. And some believe that that's what its name is, the house of sorrow. It became the house of sorrow when bereavement came to the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And we'll be looking at that just a little bit later in John chapter 11. It became the house of sweetness when Mary broke her alabaster box of spikenard for the Savior. And we look at that just for a moment or two this evening. It became the house of singing, Luke 24, 50 to 53, as the disciples praised God and worshipped. It became the house of the poor because they had no material wealth at all. There was no greatness, no grandeur about Bethany. It was also a place of figs. And some people call it the house of figs. And to our Lord, he was welcomed there and he was fed. The whole of John's gospel is absolutely precious. We know that. And John looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said the other night, as deity. He sees him as the Son of God and God the Son. Sees him as deity. But chapter 11 and 12 is very precious to the saints. And chapter 11 is a story of sadness and sorrow and sovereignty and sympathy and supremacy. They seem to be a happy little family. A happy little family. until sorrow entered into the home. Mary and Martha were sorrow, and they were sad, and they were sorrowing because their brother was sick, Lazarus. And let me say before we get into this, folks, even the choicest of homes, and the Lord Jesus Christ chose this home as an abiding place. The Lord Jesus Christ chose this home where he would be fed and sustained. But even the choicest of homes and the godliest of saints are not immune to sickness and sorrow. And it seems that the sickness was compounded by the fact that the Lord Jesus was not there with them. The Lord stayed in another place. The Lord had gone on ministry. He was 2 days in the other place where he was, even after he was told that Lazarus was sick. And on top of all that, it was a 2-day journey to get to Bethany, which is just a couple of kilometers at the most from Jerusalem. So Lazarus was sick. Let me just turn to John chapter 11 and verse 1. John chapter 11 and verse 1. It's interesting the way it starts off. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so the Lord spent time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it was quite obvious that the Lord had a special place in his heart for Lazarus. Because his sisters sent and said, listen, Lazarus is sick. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So the Lord knew that Lazarus had died. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. It's a wonderful story. Lazarus was sick. They sent for the Lord. The Lord remained an extra 2 days where he was. Then approximately 2 days to journey to Bethany. Because when they arrived there, Mary and Martha said, 4 days in the grave, in the tomb. But by this time, Lord, he stinketh. But in the meantime, Lazarus died and was entombed. And still the master had not come. So what did we learn from all this? Well, firstly, we know that he loved them. It's plainly stated that he loved them. Therefore, because he loved them, he delayed his coming. Is that what you call an oxymoron? I don't know. But he loved them. And he was sick. And Jesus said, okay, he's sick. I'm going to stay another 2 days where I am. Why? Because you're going to learn some great lessons. Because I love you and I love him. He delayed his coming. Because his sovereignty and his love had something greater in mind than just the healing of their sick brother. Now, folks, what he would do and what he did was for the glory of God. High true is the saying. Listen carefully. His delays are not his denials. Need you understand that? His delays are not his denials. You know, when we speak to the Lord and we ask him about some particular thing, Lord, my brother is sick. Lord, my mother is sick. Lord, please heal. You know, God always answers our prayers. I hope you realize that. Sometimes he says no. It was not good for us. It was not in his purpose. He will say no. Sometimes he says yes. And sometimes he says wait. And in this case, it was wait. His delays, because he delayed, it wasn't going to be that he was denying. His delays are not his denials. He eventually arrived, and what an amazing scene it would have been. The Lord of glory, weeping. It's recorded in John 11:35, the shortest verse in our Bible. Jesus wept. The Lord of glory, weeping. What an amazing sight. And how appropriate it is. The Creator, the Omnipotent One, weeping. And it's recorded in two words. You know, the Lord here was putting into practice, even before it was written, Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I understand. I was checking out the Greek understanding of this. I understand that the weeping of the Lord Jesus is much different to that of Mary and the Jews. In John 3:33, it says this, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Then verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Now Mary and the Jews, according to tradition, were wailing and sobbing and crying aloud, where you could not pacify them, as it were. It was the custom in those days, when somebody had died and passed on, that you would wail and lament and cry aloud so that others could see that you were grieving. But when Jesus wept, it was in silence. It was in silence that his tears flowed down his face. There was no need for Jesus to cry aloud. He would not make a spectacle of himself. It was in silence that the tears flowed down his face. Someone has said, I can't remember who it was, but the tears of God in the eyes of man. The tears of God in the eyes of man. On the one hand, there was sadness and sorrow and sobbing. On the other, there was empathy. He was entering into their sorrow. And there was sympathy. He felt for them. It was mingled with sovereignty because he is sovereign. And as our Savior comes to Bethany, he was full of sorrow, as it were, for those that were sorrowing. And our Lord asked the question. Very strange question in a sense, because our Lord knew everything. But in verse 34 it says, "Where have you led him?" Of course, with his omniscience, he knew where they had led him. So why would he ask this question? Well, I think it's this. He will always involve his people in his work. And so he's saying, "Mary, Martha, where have you led him? Let's work this out together. Let's go together to where you have led him." And so they take him to the tomb, verse 38. He then prays and thanks his Father. And his prayer was short and to the point. But it wasn't for his benefit. It was for the benefit of the crowds which stood around. Look at verse 41 to 44. John chapter 11. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.'" And so it was a testimony of his sonship. It was a testimony of his equality with God. It was a testimony that he was the Son of God sent down to the sin-cursed world, but was still speaking to God, his Father, so that others could see. It was evidence of his sonship. He had spoken to the Father. And it showed, in a sense, the intimacy he had with his Father. What a sight, this crowd that Mary and Martha were privileged to witness. Verse 43 says this, "When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth.' And it says, 'And he that was dead came forth.'" Folks, what a great picture of salvation. What a great picture of our salvation. "And you have he quickened who were dead." You and I were dead before we got saved. We were dead in sin. And it says, "And you have he quickened who were dead." And again in his word in Acts chapter 16, 31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You see, death will give way to life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So here at Bethany, the house of sorrow and the other names that were given to it, Jesus then said in verse 44, and mind you, we could preach on every verse, and I'm only laying down, as it was, the skeleton, and you need to put the flesh on it. You need to go home and study these things. But in verse 44 it says, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Loose him and let him go. Folks, what a demonstration of God's supremacy. He was supreme in all these things. And it is indeed a story of sadness, of sorrow, of sympathy, of supremacy. And it's the Savior's service to his servant showing his sovereignty. Do you get that? Okay. And all of this comes just before the sacrifice and the sweetness, which we will study in the next chapter in just a few moments. A beautiful demonstration of his sovereignty in relation to his servant, where there was sadness and sorrow. But praise God, in verse 45, It says this. Then many of the Jews, and these were the ones that was criticizing him and pointing the finger of accusation to him and wanting to stone him and put him to death. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. So we know that some of the Jews believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from this time forward, as it were, they wanted to stone him. But verse 45 tells us that many of the Jews believed on him. But if you read further down the chapter, in verse 49, we see the religious people of the day. Look at verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the nation or for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And in other words, he made a proclamation that this is the man that should die. The high priest, Caiaphas, says, after he had been told about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, you know nothing. This is the one that we should put to death. This is the one that should die for the people and for the nation. And so from that time forth, look at verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. And how many times have we seen that this week? In all the villages and towns, just about all of them, the Jews wanted to stone him. The Jews sought to kill him. The Jews wanted to put him to death. Over and over and over again. And right through the messages that we've been speaking on, the Jews wanted to kill him, and they were relentless. Bethany, the house of sorrow. Jesus then left Bethany for a short time. Look at verse 54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. Well, they were going to kill him. But went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So for a time, he went away. He went away. But then when you get down into chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. So he was in Bethany. He raised Lazarus from the dead. The Jews went out and they sought to kill him. So the Lord went to Ephraim for a little while, then 6 days before the Passover came back to Bethany. So Jesus leaves Bethany, goes to Ephraim, returns to Bethany. Now in chapter 12 and verse 2 it says this, and I mentioned this earlier. Let me read 1 and 2, get the gist of it. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Very interesting. Chapter 12 says, there they made him a supper. Here we see in this chapter a wonderful fragrance, if you like. First of all, there's a fragrance of Mary's sacrifice, and we'll look at that in just a moment. And there's Martha's service. It is now 6 days before the Passover. And it is here that a long-standing desire was fulfilled in the heart of Jehovah God. A long-standing desire fulfilled in this household. Many centuries earlier, around about 1,490 years BC, God had determined to deliver his people from Egypt. His word to Pharaoh was, and I'll just read a couple of verses. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3, it says this. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they might serve me, that they may serve me. And then when you go down to verse 9 of the same chapter, it says this. And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Then in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 25. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. So that was three things that God desired of his people. Let my people go that they might serve me. Let my people go that they might hold a feast unto me. Let my people go that they might sacrifice unto me. This was God's desire. And the Lord God wanted service. And the Lord God wanted fellowship. And the Lord God wanted worship from his people, whom he delivered out of bondage in Egypt. Let my people go. But sadly, folks, he did not fully receive that service, that fellowship, that worship. It was Israel, his redeemed people, whom he brought out of bondage, who he brought out of Egypt, and they rebelled and disobeyed at every turn. They failed to serve him. They denied him the fellowship he desired. They did not worship him as a redeemed people. He said, Let my people go. And now, in John chapter 12, not long after, he said, Loose him and let him go. Let my people go. Loose him and let him go. Lazarus, of course. We see service. Chapter 12, verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served him. So they made him a supper. Martha was busy serving, not seeking any of the limelight. Now listen to this. Not seeking the limelight. She just went about her business serving the Lord. And as I thought about that, I thought about the many saints, and perhaps many of you, many saints in our churches who work tirelessly behind the scenes, not seeking the limelight, not seeking recognition, not looking for the accolades of men, just going about the business of serving the Lord. Martha served. There may even become weary in service. There's many's a man, many's a woman who's been serving the Lord behind the scenes for many, many years, and they may become weary in service, but they never become weary of service. And this is Romans 12:1, put in action. It's called your reasonable service. So there's serving. And then there was fellowship. Now, in all that we know about Lazarus, and in all that's recorded in the scriptures, not once does he speak. Not once is there anything recorded that he said. Never a word. But we know that he kept close to our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12 verse 1 says, Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And so he had fellowship with the Lord. He was there fellowshipping, a quiet soul, sitting at the table, receiving spiritual sustenance from the Lord. So we see, loosed from bondage, Lazarus come forth, and the dead come forth, and they said, loose him and let him go. Loose from bondage. We see service from Martha. We see fellowship from Lazarus. And now we see worship from Mary. What a wonder example, a wonderful example of love and adoration and worship Mary was. John chapter 12 and verse 2, or verse 3 says this. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. As I studied this, it was almost unbelievable. Here was Mary at the feet of Jesus, involved in an act of worship. I wonder, folks, do we worship at the feet of Jesus? You know what she had? She had spikenard. Spikenard was pure nard. Now, please forgive me if I mispronounce this. It was pure nard from the Nard Ostachius Jatamani sea plant. Okay, try and say that four times fast. Okay. And this plant is found in the Himalayas. It's found in Nepal, and apparently there's some in China and India. It was very, very costly. Pure nard. Very costly. And extremely hard to get. One of the most expensive perfumes of its time. Now, we do not know where Mary got this spikenard from. But we do know why she kept it. John chapter 12 and verse 7 says this. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. She kept this against the day. Not when he was buried, not when he was entombed, but against the day of my burial has she kept this. And of course, old Judas, the old thief, he had it all worked out. He said he could have sold this spikenard for 300 pence, 300 denarius. And in those days, one denarius was equal to a day's wage. So 300 pence, 300 denarius would have been nearly a year's wages. What would that be today? $50, $60, $70,000 a year's wage? An expensive gift in anyone's language. And Mary's spikenard was pure. It was costly. It was precious. And the fragrance filled not only the room, but also filled the house. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says this. It says that he hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savour. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, he has given himself for us, that we might be redeemed. So that which Jehovah God had long ago desired was enjoyed by our Lord Jesus Christ. The service, the fellowship, and the worship. Mary is a wonderful example of worship. She's a wonderful example of sitting, as it were, at Jesus' feet. We haven't got time to go into all these, but in Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, it says this. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. In John chapter 11, 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, she is wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. She was learning at his feet. She was weeping at his feet. She was worshiping at his feet. She was at the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, and Mary would have been at his feet. She was at the tomb where the feet and the head lay. Truly, she loved and worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of little thoughts as I close. She did not keep this spikenard until the Lord's death. She did not keep it until his burial. Perhaps she understood more than most others at that time, believing he would rise again. She did not even use it, and this is what I thought about. She did not even use it on her brother Lazarus. Lazarus had just died. He had been entombed. He had been bound up. And yet she did not use the spikenard on him. Because of her love for her Savior was far above that of the love of family and men. Even her brother Lazarus, she had kept it for this purpose. And the Lord reiterated that. And she was not going to be cheated out, as it were, of this opportunity to pour out her love upon the Savior. It is no wonder that when he rose from the dead, that he appeared unto Mary. And of course, when the time was come to leave this earth and return to glory, Luke 24:50 says this, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. The place that made him so welcome, while many other places had no time for him. And they rejected him. And he had occasion, as it was in Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, to curse those cities because they rejected him. Because he had done so many of his great miracles in those places, and other places rejected him. And the Jews hated him without a cause, and they wanted to kill him and so forth. But he had a warm spot for Bethany. He had a warm spot for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The place that made him so welcome, while many others rejected. Bethlehem, the house of bread. To Bethabara, the house of the crossing. To Bethsaida, the house of nets. To Bethesda, the house of mercy. To Bethpage, the house of figs. To Bethany, the house of welcome, sweetness, service, fellowship, and worship. A perfect pathway for the perfect man who never ceased to be God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again we give Thee thanks for these short studies in Thy Word. And Father, what a privilege we have to look into the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as He journeyed from place to place, and people loved Him and some hated Him. But Father, we thank Thee that He found a welcome in Bethany. We thank Thee that He had friends in Bethany. We thank Thee that He received service and fellowship and worship in Bethany. And when He left this earth, He left from Bethany. So our Father, we do pray that You bless Your word to our hearts. And Father, take us on our way rejoicing. And if there should be one that does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, may it be that they might understand that He went to the cross, that He paid the debt of their sin, that they might spend eternity with Christ if they repent and accept him as Savior. So, Father, we leave these things with thee. We ask, Lord, the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and bless us as we have fellowship together. We ask it in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.